All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, as we begin a new book, the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kebar, that the visions were opened and I saw visions, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces and their wings. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and of their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Very clear, right? Very clear. Just seems wide open, right? Okay, so we come to a new book. The prophet is the prophet Ezekiel. And it is interesting, I suppose, to note that the prophet Ezekiel is not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament except in this book. Who is he? He is a priest. We read up at the beginning of the chapter. So Ezekiel is a priest that receives a vision, and so he is a priest and also a prophet. the writing of the book is during the 30th year. There are four views as to what the 30th year actually means. Most Orthodox scholars would date this 30th year from the day that Josiah celebrated the Passover. So that represented a great reformation for the nation when Josiah celebrated the Passover, and this is 30 years after that. It could be the 30th year, say, of Ezekiel himself, but he can only come into the priesthood on his 30th year. So it would be difficult to say that he is a priest before the 30th year. It is possible, but not particularly cogent, I think. So I'm content with thinking that this is 30 years after Josiah's Passover. We now get some more information also that it is about halfway through the reign of Zedekiah. What does he say? It's the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So we have a general feel as to when the prophecy is uttered. Where are they? Well, they are by the river Kebar. We don't know what the river Kebar is, but it's in or around Babylon. It might be an offshoot of one of the four great rivers. It might be an offshoot of the Tigris or the Euphrates River. Remember that the Euphrates River is where Babylonia was located. The significance, well, this prophecy is decidedly different from Daniel, in that Daniel had mostly Babylonians as his audience. He ministered to the affairs of state. The Lord sends a vision to Ezekiel the priest, far from his land of ministry, now as a teacher to the people of God in their captivity. So that would be the difference between Ezekiel and Daniel, although they prophesied nearly the same time. And then the outline of the book. So you're familiar with Pastor Todd's way of outlining the major prophets, that we want to look for one short memorable theme. And the one short memorable theme of Ezekiel is, quote, the glory departs and the glory returns. So we're going to see in chapters 8 and 9 through perhaps chapter 12, we're going to see the gradual departure of the glory of God from the temple and from the people of God for the abominations that they have committed. And it goes out over the mountains, where the people of God go, by the way. And then we're going to see it return in chapter 43 and in the vision of the New Testament church. And that is, it returns in the person of the prince at the east gate. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So the glory departs and the glory returns. If you want a little bit more detailed analysis than that, and I'm sure many of you do. So chapters 1 through 24 are prophecies uttered before the fall of Jerusalem. 1 through 24. So 1 through 3 would be the introduction. The second vision comes at the end of chapter 3. Chapters 4 through 7, Ezekiel is instructed by way of symbolical actions to teach the people of God of their captivity. In chapter 8, we have the prophet transported by the Spirit to Jerusalem and beholds the vision of its destruction. In chapters 9 through 11, we have the punishment of Jerusalem. The Lord's ministers pass through to destroy all who remain after the man goes through with the inkhorn. And we'll explain that when we get there. 12 through 14, the Lord forsakes the city because of its unbelief. 15 through 17, chapters 15 through 17, the certainty and necessity of the punishment. Chapter 18 speaks of the love of God toward sinners. Chapter 19 speaks of a lamentation over the princes of Israel. And 20 through 24, the last utterances of warning before the downfall of the city. Then chapters 25 through 32, prophecies of judgment against the foreign nations that surround Israel. So we have Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt. And then in 33, 1 through 48, prophecies concerning the restoration, which are fulfilled in typological form under after Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jerusalem, then the Israelites return. But then we come to 40 through 48, and we have the vision of the church of God in the New Testament, that idyllic vision. We have the return of the prince to the people of God and the glory returning to the church. All right, so that's what we have here with regard to the outline and analysis of the book. Let's do a brief synopsis of this first chapter. The substance of the prophecy is that the heavens are open and he saw the visions of God. The word came to Ezekiel the priest. These are the introductory comments, verses 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord is upon him, and it's expressive of the divine prophetic influence. Ezekiel is consciously self-aware that he is uttering prophecy and seeing supernatural visions. This is often true of the prophets in Scripture, that they know what they're doing is extraordinary, spiritual. In the first section then, beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 14, first of all, we see the tempest out of the north. Now, by now, you know what that means. The tempest out of the north is the judgment that comes from the north in the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that while they were lived northeast of Palestine, they always came across east and entered from the north. This was because it was easier to get across the Jordan in its upper reaches and then to come straight south into Palestine. And so destruction generally came from the north. Okay? Assyria came from the north. Babylonia came from the north as well. A great cloud is spoken of, and clouds are also things of judgment in Scripture. It's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? It's like the Lord is in heaven, and when he comes to judge, the clouds in the sky are like the clouds at his feet, like he's kicking up dust as he's coming. So you see clouds of judgment rise up. Well, that's indicative of what they would see when they were watchmen on the wall, and they looked over the landscape, and they saw in the desert the armies coming in the clouds that were being kicked up there. So clouds often spoke of judgment, armies coming, in other words. So you have those couple of signs, and then the fire and the brightness to show the fearsome and destructive nature of that judgment. All right, so then out of this tempest, four living ones. And this is where it gets very interesting. Four living ones. Who are these living ones? Well, my own view of the book of Revelation has to come out here. Because while many divines and godly divines would say that the four living creatures of Revelation 4 and 5 are representative of the ministers of the church, I'm going to have to say no. They're going to relate back to Ezekiel chapter 1. These are cherubim. These are angelic beings. And these are the ministers that are sent forth in service of those who are inheriting salvation. They are ministerial in that sense, in the Hebrews 1 sense. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth in service of those who are inheriting salvation. Now, if they are the ministers of God and doing His bidding, notice that their movements are exactly commensurate with that. And here's what I mean, and listen to the comfort that this would offer to a people that had been taken captive that are by the river Kebar. Okay? Remember Psalm 137? By Babel's streams we sat and wept when we thought upon Zion. Yeah, maybe one of those streams was the river Kebar. So you have a people that are destroyed, taken captive, on the way to a place where they have no hope except to be slaves. And the Lord sends a vision to the prophet that is among them. And here's the vision. This destruction that has come from the north, guess what? My angels are in it. I have brought you thus far. And here's what I want you to know about my providence as it is administered by the angels, by my ministers. It is not a meandering providence. Notice the motions of these angels. Straight, angled lines. If it's up, it's straight up. If it's down, it's straight down. If it's forward, it's straight forward. If it's left, it's straight left. If it's right, it's straight right. These movements are exact. They are precise. They are unbending. They do not move in any meandering way. They move in exactly decided and considered ways. And God says in this vision, I have you exactly where I'm leading you. I am leading you in straight paths. It may look to you, it may seem to you, like it's meandering. But my providence, and that's what the wheels represent, the grindings or turnings of God's providence, if you will, that it is complex, it is not understandable to human minds, it's a wheel within a wheel, it looks like it's turning one way or another, and you can't really ascertain it. But here's what you can see. It's accompanied by the angelic host, and it is straight. It is exactly straight. And so Ezekiel would give a comforting message then, if they're interpreting this rightly, to the captives. God's providence over you, His direction of the nation, His ruling over the nation is not a meandering ruling at all. It's not a start and a stop. No, we're moving straight ahead in every direction that the Lord takes us, without a curve, without a bend, and without a stop. The wheels within the wheels are pushing ahead in exactly the straight direction that God would have us to go. So that would have been a comforting message. Notice that the same four faces that are on these cherubim here are on the faces of those cherubim in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, and the face of an ox. And in Revelation it said the face of a calf. But remember, a calf is just a young ox. So it's the same four faces. Notice here in Revelation chapter 6, there were six wings in Revelation 4 and 5, there are six wings. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there are only four wings. Why only four wings? Because in Revelation 4 and 5, those angels are in the presence of God, and so they must cover themselves, just cover their face. In Ezekiel chapter 1, they're upon earth below the firmament, so they don't need a covering as they would need in the presence of God. They have four wings instead. And under the wings are the hands of a man, because they are like men administering and doing things for God's glory. We notice also that there is something over the top of them all. There is a crystalline firmament, a crystalline ceiling, if you will, that is like amber. Remember the amber that we saw at the beginning? Now we see it here again at the end. And the amber is over the top of where all these angels are moving and driving providence. There's all this motion and all of this moving and all of these wheels spinning. But above it, none of that motion. None of that appearance. You have a throne and someone in the appearance of a man sitting on the throne. And I want you to understand here a couple of things. The first thing is that above the throne, there's no turmoil. There's no movement because God is timeless. God is static, if you will, in the sense that he doesn't change. He doesn't move. He doesn't go forward and backward. He simply is. And then secondly, notice that while the angels had these four faces, and wings and hands and feet like a calf and so on, that the one who sits on the throne looks more like a man than the angels look like men. Because God has created mankind for himself after his own image specifically. And so the one who sits above the throne has a great relationship to those who are below that amber sidewalk, if you will, that amber ceiling. That amber crystalline ceiling, that he is like men, because that is our God in whose image that we are created. And so God is over all of the machinations that we see, and yet they are administered through these second causes by angels. His providence comes to earth. He watches over it all from his place above the sapphire ceiling, if you will, and he is governing and watching over it all as he administers it through these mediate courses, he himself remaining unchanged and immutable forever. What a beautiful visionary picture of the immutability and timelessness of God and the way he administers the time-bound and changeable things of this world. And what a vision of comfort to the people of God from Ezekiel, in that God moves in straight lines regarding his people. His covenant love is never affected by what appears on earth. Although it appears we're meandering and we don't know where we're going, the angles of God are straight. We don't move. So, that pretty much sums up chapter 1, and this is going to be the vision that, in a sense, governs the whole. The only other thing that I would mention to you is verse 28. What does Ezekiel see above the sapphire ceiling? He sees the bow. That's right, he sees the rainbow. Now, I will tell you that John saw that same rainbow as he beheld the throne in Revelation chapter 4. It is the same rainbow. The bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The appearance of the glory of the Lord then is seen in the rainbow, because it is a statement of God's covenant faithfulness. What is the bow? It was the sign of the covenant in Noah's day that God would bring his Messiah out of an earth that would continue seed time, winter, summer, and harvest. That bow that God said, I will never curse man, after he smelled the sweet savor of Christ from Noah's sacrifice, that bow that God said, you see this bow that I put in the sky? This is my testimony that I will not destroy man from off the face of the ground as I have done. That statement of the covenant of grace is seen here in Ezekiel. And again, what a comfort that would have been to the people of God as Ezekiel related to them that the God who governed over all in this vision was the God that sat surrounded by the bow that he put in the cloud in the days of Noah. Thus ends the reading then of Ezekiel chapter 1.